The actual text tonight is a passage that's been read for us and which we read together from 2 Samuel chapter 6, that entire chapter. And what we're doing this evening, addressing through our passage in 2 Samuel 6, is what it is to enjoy, actually to enjoy the presence of God. And look, this is something that's been on my heart for a very, very long time. But particularly recently, that we need to be conscious or have a conscious awareness of the presence of the holiness of God. Now, we've been already looking together a few times now at the life of David, and we've noted him as a shepherd boy. We've considered him as a musician and a singer, a great leader of men, a soldier. But in this chapter now, he's the king. So here Saul is no longer the king. David is the king. And David knew that as the king, he needed God's power. He needed God's anointing. He needed God's presence. And here the presence of God was especially seen in this thing called the Ark of God, or as it's also rightly called, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it wasn't a very big thing. I sort of had a bit of a think of this. It's around about the size of this pulpit. So it's 1.2 metres long, it's about 60 centimetres wide and about 60 centimetres high. So, well, not quite the size of the pulpit, you get the general gist of it. So it's just a small box. And David wanted that ark, that box, with him where he lived, or in the city. He had a real passion for the ark. So David wanted to bring the ark up. It had kind of been in storage for around 50 years. But do you see verse 1 here? It says David got 30,000 men together to go down and bring this box up, this ark of God. 30,000 men. Now, he wasn't expecting to go to war here. What he was doing was setting up an enormous ceremonial procession, a parade, an incredible celebration to bring up the ark into the city. So this wooden box, overlaid with gold outside and inside, on the top were two golden cherubim or angels facing each other. Moses had built this ark at the command of God, and it was then put into the tabernacle, this portable tent temple of Israel. And there was only one and only one piece of furniture in the back room. The back room is where the big deals are always done. The back room is where the power is. The back room of the temple was called the Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies, in the place where God's royal, holy, majestic presence dwelt, it was the place where no one could ever go except the high priest. And then only once a year. And there was nothing there but the ark. So this ark signified the presence of a holy, transcendent God with his people. Because God said to Moses, I will speak to you over the ark. So the ark represented the fact that this holy presence of God would dwell with his people. And it represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with great care and enormous amount of preparation in the awareness of what he was about to do as he entered into this place, and he would take the sacrificial blood of a lamb and he would sprinkle it on the golden mercy seat which was on the lid between these two angels. And he would make atonement for the sin of the people. And when the atonement was made there, then the people had peace and righteousness with God and the presence of God with them. Now in the Old Testament, the ark was in the temple. But in the New Testament, we are the ark. In the Old Testament, the ark was the ark. But in the New Testament, the ark is Christ. And he is in us. And so it just pictures Christ in us. The Old Testament ark pictures the conscious presence of God with his people. So wherever the people of God went, the ark went first. Through that 40 years in the wilderness into the promised land, and as the people saw and honoured the Lord and understood how vital it is to be in the presence of the Lord, to follow him and to love him and to honour him and to enjoy him, all of that was wrapped up in their treatment of the ark of God, the presence of God. So they were blessed or they suffered defeat and decline. And you can read Joshua and Exodus and Joshua and Judges, and as you do, keep a sharp eye on the ark as you do this, and you will see how the people treated the Lord was also how they treated the ark. How they treated the ark was how they treated God. So when David became king, the king of Israel, he understood all of that. And he grasped the significance of what that box represented. That the ark represented the conscious presence of the Messiah. Or the conscious presence of God with his people. And David knew, as the king with enormous responsibilities, he couldn't be king without the conscious presence of God, any more than I or any preacher of God's word can be without the conscious presence of God. Any more than you and I can be as Christians without the conscious presence of God. So the king, David, he had enough sense to know that he needed the conscious presence of God in his heart, in his life. And so he started out to bring the ark into the city of Jerusalem. Now, as we go into this, this morning we highlighted through Jeremiah that people do never change. People are always the same. It doesn't matter how many centuries go by, people are the same. Nothing changes. The other thing we said was God's word doesn't change either. And so we're taking this and we're seeing, here is God's word to us. We need God and his presence amongst us and in us. Nothing changes. So a first main point here this evening is that if you want to know the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to know him in your life, if you want to know the real presence of God with you, you must know and have a deep reverence for the Lord. The kind of reverence that God himself calls reverence, not this stuff that we see in so many Christian gatherings and that is called worship. This is not reverence with loud and deafening music and casual dress and coffee and Coke machines in the foyer. That's not what we're talking about here. Where the presence of the Lord is kind of conjured up with a kind of hype and activity. And I believe the reason so many people who call themselves believers but are just so restless and so searching is that they don't know the presence of God in their lives. They have lost, or they have never really experienced, had a holy reverence for the Lord. We see that right here in this passage. You see, David's first attempt to bring the ark was lost because he didn't express a holy reverence for the things of God. He became careless in the things of God, and his carelessness led to disaster. So how does the Bible define holy reverence? For many, reverence for God is summed up by repeating certain basic phrases or choruses over and over again. It could be in song or to music that just gets you waving your hands in the air and with a pained expression on your face and you close your eyes. Let's look at some marks of careless reverence here in our passage of Scripture. The first mark of carelessness is disobedience. In the first five verses, David put the ark on a new cart. And the place where the ark had been was up on a hill, and David kind of figured, well, he'd just go and get it. And he got a new cart. He got some healthy oxen. And he started to roll the ark down off the hill. Sounds like a very practical, pretty good way to do it. And it was practical. He didn't use some old ark that might have broke a cart that could break down. The problem was, this was not the way God had commanded that the ark should be carried. Back in Exodus chapter 25, God tells us how the ark was to be transported. Chapter 25, verses 12 to 15, you shall cast four rings of gold for it, put them on its 4 feet, two rings on one side and two rings on the other side. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them, and the poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. When they got ready to move the ark, the priests, the people who'd been ordained and designed for that specific job, were to take the ark and put the ark up on their shoulders, the poles on their shoulders. And that's the way God had ordained it to be moved. So where did David get the idea from of moving the ark with a cart? Well, he probably got it from the Philistines, who took possession of the ark back in 1 Samuel 5 and 6, and it brought them all kinds of serious problems, and all they wanted to do in the end was to get rid of it and send it back to Israel. And what they did, we're told in 1 Samuel 6, verses 7 and 8, they built a new cart, they got some cows to pull it. So what David did, without thinking about it, was just follow the way of the enemies of God. And he started out to do a good thing, but he did it in the wrong way. So if we are serious, if we are genuine about wanting the presence of God in our church, and have the presence of God in our lives, then it has to be God's way, not ours. Too many churches and Christians are learning from the Philistines, following the way of the Philistines. The world is capturing the heart of the church and conforming it to itself, instead of the church capturing the heart of the world and being transformed by the Spirit of God. Why, for example, do we have debates about women being ordained as deacons and elders and preachers? Why do we debate about having children at Lord's Supper? And the Bible says, if someone is to be an elder or a deacon, he's to be the husband of one wife. That's a bit hard for a woman to do. So, if we go in the direction of the world, we're just confusing everything. And that's just hauling the ark of God on a new cart. That's something we've learned from the Philistines. It's not something we've actually learned from God. So David's first step here was really disobedience. He was trying to do the right thing. He was trying to do it so that he could bring honor to God, but he did it in the wrong way. So he started out to bring this ark without going to God and doing it in the way God had ordered it. The next mark of careless reverence is displeasure. Verse 6 and following tells us, rather than God being for you, God is angry with you. And I believe that many of God's people have angered him because of their disobedience, and they displease God. First comes disobedience, then comes displeasure, and then thirdly, there's death. Chapter 6, verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. So there was David disobeying the Lord, incurring the displeasure of the Lord, and it made no difference that he had 30,000 men with him, and he became responsible for the death of a man who seemed sincere. I mean, here was the ark about to fall off the cart. What would you do if you were there? We'd reach out to prevent it. But immediately, just like that, he struck down and he died. And some people say, what kind of God is this who would do this? Well, he's the kind of God. He's already said, Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, that the priests could carry the ark by the poles, and in fact, all the things of the tabernacle, they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. You see, if we're careless and disrespectful with the holiness of God, is it saying too much to say that's a good way to sign your death warrant? God will not stand for it. Here was a man named Uzzah, probably a good man, quite possibly a believer, but God simply took him home. The next mark of careless reverence is angry discouragement. Verses 8 and 9, David was displeased with what God did. He became afraid of the Lord. He wasn't right with God. He wasn't happy with the Lord. He wasn't enjoying the presence of God. Rather than enjoying the presence of God, he felt sick to his stomach when he thought about God. Rather than doing God's work in God's way, he tried to do it his own way. And so now David is discouraged. And it's quite possible that you're sitting here right now thinking to yourself, here we've got a preacher, and he's a guest amongst us, telling us how we're all supposed to be in the presence of God and have the presence of God's power in our lives. Telling us how we're to have that. But just how is this going to happen? Because if your stomach is feeling a bit unsettled when you think about God, maybe you're a bit down on God. That's the way David was, thinking he'd never really known the presence of God. Maybe you feel the same way, that the Spirit-filled life is an impossibility. Only people in other churches have that, not here. But here's the final mark of careless reverence for God. First there's disobedience, then there's God's displeasure, then there's death, next comes discouragement, and now finally there's defeat. This is in verses 10 and 11. He got the ark to this place of Obed-Edom, and he left it there for 3 months. David is in defeat. Takes his 30,000 men and goes home. You know that these things are saying to us, first of all, if you want to have the presence of God, you have to know and you have to show deep reverence for the Lord. The kind of reverence God calls reverence. So David went about it all the wrong way. The second main point from this is that if we want to really know the presence of God and enjoy Him, we not only have to know and show the reverence, deep reverence for God, we have to learn from our mistakes. And one good thing about David is he was a man of God's own heart, and he did learn from his mistakes, because verse 11 tells us that Obed-Edom was a good man. He believed in God, and God just blessed him with the ark there in such a way that everybody around could see it was because the ark was on his property. And David was made aware of this, and he was reminded of why he actually wanted the ark in his city. He wanted the presence of the Lord for good. And if you look at verse 13, we see that he went for it again, only this time they carried the ark as God had commanded. And I don't know if it was every six paces that they moved the ark and then sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal, or if after the first six paces and then very often after that. That's not clear to me. But verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod, so that David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Do you see how they got into all of this rejoicing and joy? And this is what's important now, because these are the steps that we are going to have to take to have the conscious presence of the Lord. First of all, there is simple, plain obedience. Nothing radical here, just simply following the Lord in the manner that He's declared. There's no cart now. They carried it. And you can check me out on this later, and you can look it up in 1 Chronicles 15. It tells how David got the priests and the holy ones and who were supposed to bear the ark. And we're told, we're going to do it right this time. There's just no substitute for obedience in dependence on the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God doesn't hold grudges, but I tell you, if David had turned up the second time with another new card, he would have had exactly the same trouble. Some just don't know. I mean, really don't know the blessed presence of God. And if that's you, you're just not learning. How can God bless disobedience? The second step is a sacrificial spirit. David couldn't do enough now. Offerings and food for all of the people and music and dancing. And David was just saying, "Here, Lord, everything I have now belongs to you. Not only am I going to obey you, not only is there going to be simple obedience, I'm happy to give everything to you." And then the next step is just absolutely wonderful. When we get simple obedience and humble sacrificial spirit connected together, what do you get? You get joy. There is leaping, there's dancing, there's praising God. This is the desire of God for his people. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8 says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, do not now see him, you believe in him." And get this, "you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." God wants his presence to be so real in our hearts that we're just overflowing, that we cannot sit still and praise the Lord. As we read it in verses 17 and 18 here, we find out that David had prepared a place for the ark and they were offering all of these sacrifices and the worship was so wonderful because God was there and he was in the as the presence amongst his people and the city was so blessed and there was this spiritual worship, there was obedient worship, sacrificial worship, where we're just so willing to give our time and our energy to meeting with the Lord for joy inexpressible. And you see, there was just a sharing of the blessings of the Lord. And we see that in the bread and the cakes and the steaks and the sweets. There is nothing sweeter, nothing more glorious than to be in a place where the Spirit of God is present. Do you know those times? And we're gathered together as God's people. And a stillness comes over the congregation. I pray for that every time, you know, every worship service. That the stillness of the Spirit of God rests upon us. And then the songs we sing are lifted and they're more joyful and more powerful in our hearts. Pray for it. Pray for it every week. This is what the people of Jesus Christ desire, and it's so simple. Simple obedience, sacrificial spirit, sweet joy, spiritual worship, shared blessings. One third final point to make here, and I've alluded to this already, but we can't just create and conjure up the presence of God. We can't demand that he turn up and here we get together and say, "God, you've got to be here." We can't do that. You see, it's not about a certain style of music. We have all these worship wars going on. How should we worship the Lord? It's not about a style of music or a certain instrument. It's not about how we dress. It's not whether our language is cultured or lacking in culture. It's not about dancing or not dancing in church. Look, any one of you feels compelled to raise your arms, and the session may reprimand me later on, and you can do that. But if you feel compelled to raise your arms during the singing, or you feel compelled suddenly to cry out, "Praise the Lord!" Now, you may be a little bit inhibited in doing that sort of thing by what I said earlier, but please go ahead. Just make sure it's for the Lord and about the Lord, and according to the way of the Lord. And not about you and what you think or how you think it should be. But if you just get so happy in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can't stand it, go ahead if it comes from the Lord. Sometimes we just get so moved. How many times, you know, you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and him dying upon the cross and he took all my sin. Do you get tears in your eyes for that? We think about what Jesus Christ has done for us. When we're moved, let it be from the Lord and for the Lord and in the Lord's way. Because did you get that about Michal, Saul's daughter? She should have been out there with them. She should have been out there helping to bring the ark in. David was so excited that he couldn't keep both feet on the ground. He's praising God and the cymbals are clashing, the trumpets are blowing, and David was saying, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And there was joy and there was dancing, and his wife looked out the window and she saw him and she said to herself, my husband's just making a fool of himself. Would you just look at him out there? Dancing, leaping, shouting. Kings don't do that sort of thing. He's just wearing an oversized lined t-shirt. And he's out there dancing around like a common person. Now she, of course, was the king's daughter, or had been a king's daughter. She'd been raised in King Saul's house. And here she was, not only the king's daughter, but now she's the queen. She was married to David, the king. She felt that David was acting in a very unkingly way. He was being a religious fanatic, if you like. And the language Michal uses tells us that David exposed himself in an inappropriate manner, not in a rude or a vulgar kind of way. She was saying that he took off all of his royal robes and he was just down there like a servant. David lets her know that in his renewed understanding of what it means to follow the Lord in obedience and humble service, he would do this. And he would do much more if that's what the Lord desired. And he says here, God made him so happy, so filled with the presence of God, he would do whatever the Lord God desired of him. And the spirit of Michal is the spirit of pride, and it holds back the power of God. And when God gets into a service, and you know, I pray for this, that in these last days that we may say, you know, the session would come before the congregation, no catechism classes today, kids. The kids say, oh, this is good. And, well, the reason for that is we've had a revival. We're in the middle of a revival, and you know that no one will bother anymore about the time, because we're all so full of the God Spirit, and no one will bother about going home after the worship service, and the preacher will be given a voice that doesn't get tired and doesn't fade away, and the Word of God will be proclaimed in a way, and we would get different men up here, the elders, and we'll get Barry up here, and everyone who does reading services, we'll get them up here, and we'll constantly be teaching God's Word, and it'll just keep on going. That's happened in revival. We'll just want more and more. And then when the benediction is finally announced, everyone will say, don't stop, we want to keep going. Now, I'm not talking about trying to make things happen. But if your cup overflows, let it overflow. Push it over. Proud and cold and man-invented Christianity quenches the Spirit of God, just as managed circus Christianity does. Pray that God would give us more fruit and hearts that increasingly, increasingly burn for him, because the joy of the Lord is the greatest advertisement we can have for people to come and to actually meet him. David tried to create a circus atmosphere the first time he went for the ark, leaping and dancing with his 30,000 people, and God cut that off in a hurry. I don't believe God wanted that then, and I don't believe he wants it now. What people want to know is that there is a place where there is joy and there is life and the presence of God. We can't create this. But when there's the Spirit of God, and where God moves his people and the Holy One comes down and there's the presence of God, there will be a brilliant rush of spontaneous, supernatural joy.
Will God grant the Lord Jesus Christ in every one of our hearts the conscious presence of God in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, Father, what a blessedness it is to hear about how you long for obedient minds, obedient lives. What a blessedness it is, Father, to hear how you want us to sacrifice, give you sacrificial obedience. What a blessedness it is to know that you desire to be with your people. And what a joy it is. What a joy it is, Father, to know the wonders and the glories of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we pray that we may experience and know the holiness, the majestic holiness, and the glory of God Himself. That we may bow down in worship and rise up to sing your praises, just as you chose. Glory to be to God, in Jesus' name. Amen.